All right, again, good morning, everyone. Looks like somebody's been up here messing with the Bible. Y'all didn't get a chance to see this last time. I was sharing with, last week it was. This was a little Bible that was in the cornerstone when we removed the marquee there and put in a new cornerstone. This is a Bible that was there. And I'm just kidding. If you touch it, it's going to fall apart. It doesn't matter. We'll just leave it up here anyway. But just come take a look at it if you can. You better bring some heavy-duty glasses because the print is awfully, awfully small. But it's a neat little Bible for us to be looking at. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we, this morning? Father, thank you for our privilege of being together today. Thank you for bringing us through another week. And Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Even in the times that we're not sure it's you, we thank you for guiding us and leading us because we know that your promise is always to do that. Thank you that you said you would never abandon us, forsake us through the things that we go through in this life. And Lord, thank you for just all that you've done for us. Each day we just want to be reminded and just honor you through the praises of our lips for the salvation that you've provided for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd open our minds now that we may hear from you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank those of you who were able to take the time to come to some of our vision meetings, for lack of better words. We offered three of those times. One of those pretty much got snowed out. Last Sunday was very well attended by many of you, and then we had another one Tuesday night that some folks came. And I just want to thank you for the time that you put into that and your willingness to share your thoughts. Many, many thoughts came from that about the future. And that was really my question. If you saw my email, you saw the prompting that I gave you, which was a question I'd asked the leaders also, is that where do you see us being in 5 years? And the reason I wanted to ask that question is because I am constantly assessing us. I'm assessing my own mind, my own heart, my own attitudes, and I'm constantly peering into your brains. I'm like that psychologist that's asking the question, how does that make you feel, kind of a thing. And so I'm always assessing you as well. I feel like that's part of my job as shepherd, is to help know where you are and what you're thinking. And so it was important to me and to the leaders that we find out where you are in your thinking about where Laurel Hill will be in 5 years. I mentioned to the group that was here last Sunday that if it weren't for some precious folks ahead of us, we would not have this wonderful place that we have today. And we wouldn't have the ministry to continue on. And so we're wanting that to continue in that fashion. And so many of you did give input, and we welcome those of you that were not able to be here. Any input that you might have, we're going to prompt you a little bit with some information in the bulletin coming up that you can have your thoughts given to us as well as we think about reaching more. And that was really what it came down to, is the groups kept saying, we want to come up with ways to reach our community, and praise the Lord for that. And I just want to thank you for your hearts and your willingness to do just what the Lord has commanded for us to do, is to reach people with the gospel. That's our primary reason really for existing, other than worshiping the Lord, is to help others to know of this same truth and the joy that we have in Him. Now, because of those thoughts, it kind of, in the meetings that we had, it made me want to step back a little bit from our discipleship series. Technically, it's still under the discipleship category, and back up just a little bit and do a reminder this morning for us. I feel like at times we need some reminding of where we are and be really processing our thoughts and make sure that we're on the right track with the Lord and remembering what He has told us. So I'm always asking Him what He wants for us as a church. As I said, in my heart, I'm assessing and those kind of things. And that assessment is always in my mind, and I keep asking Him, but He never responds about what He wants. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Now, He may nudge us and urge us in certain directions, but He doesn't respond audibly, is what I should be saying. Some of you are saying, what? You mean what's going on here? No, just understand what I'm saying is that He doesn't audibly say, Bruce, do this. You know, kind of like He did Moses when he was on the mountain and other prophets. But what He does do is He leads us to His Word. And this is why it's so critical that we're constantly studying His Word, because it's Him speaking to us. Okay, so this morning I want to take us back to a very familiar text, the one that we finished just 3 years ago. Actually, we didn't finish it 3 years ago. I preached this message 3 years ago. We just finished the study in Revelation. You say, oh, going back to Revelation. Well, today we are, okay? So just remain calm. Look at the exits if you need to, but don't go through them. I think you'll find some blessing out of this. I want us to go back to look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And we're not going to look at all of them, so relax. I'm not going to go through every one of them. I do want to look at one in particular, because just being clear, I really believe that the Lord has given to us a sampling of every church that has ever been in these seven letters to these seven churches. Real churches that existed in the day that John wrote this. And I believe Laurel Hill fits in that category somewhere. And so as I began to pray what the Lord would have us to look at and to hear from Him about where we are right now as a family, I believe He's led us to a particular church. Okay, and that church is the church in Sardis. Now, 3 years ago when I preached that message, if you can believe that it's been that long ago already, I titled it, The Church Who Was Only Playing Church, or The Church That Was Only Playing Church. Well, today, I want to change that a little bit and make it The Church We Don't Want to Be. Okay, The Church We Don't Want to Be. In other words, as we're looking into the future, we have lots of ideas of what we want to be. But we need to make sure we're also thinking about what we don't want to be, because that's how God unfolds His discussion to the churches in those seven letters. All but one. Philadelphia was the only church, if you remember, that didn't have anything of correction given to them as at least a warning to them. And so the others did. And we want to look at those, this one in particular, this morning. So if you will, please stand with me if you're able in honor of the Lord. And that's why we do this. It's just simply a sign of showing honor to the Lord as we read His Word in its holiness. Beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, you probably could tell, those of you that weren't with us in our Revelation study will understand that that was Jesus speaking as John was hearing the Lord write his assessment of this church in Sardis. Now, let me just start all this by saying there are many things that can cause a church to die. There was a book written by Tom Rainer, who is the head of Lifeway, called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and some of you will remember that I mentioned this. He had several chapters in his book about the death of churches, and he says this, is that one chapter was titled The Past Becomes the Focus. In other words, this church just continually glows about what it once did, which is dangerous. Secondly, there is the church that has no desire to share the gospel. Thankfully, that's not us. There is the church that the money is used selfishly. In other words, everything is internal. Or when the church won't do what it can to meet the needs of the people of the community, the church forgets about the real purpose. When the church doesn't pray together, very critical. When the church becomes obsessed with the facilities. Or when the church has no clear purpose. By the way, just to be clear about that, and that is to reach the lost. We've said this many times over, but just so you remember, we are to rescue people, to help rescue them with the gospel of Jesus. Now, we can't do the rescuing, but it's our role to share with as many people as possible the hope that they can have through Christ and the salvation that he provides. But the predominant way a church dies or is dead in the eyes of the Lord is because she does not obey what he says. And I hope that you see that from what we just read in Sardis. In other words, obedience, beloved, is the key to pleasing the Lord. It is absolutely the key. So no matter what we're thinking about for the future, and as exciting as the future looks, the future can turn very dark very quickly when obedience to the word of the Lord is not the priority. And I just want to keep that on our minds this morning as we're growing in our excitement about what God will do with us in the days ahead, because I believe that God is not done with us. I believe that God has faithful people here, and God wants to use us in many ways and has a plan to bring many other people into our path. And so we want to remain obedient to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 7, and just share with you a couple thoughts about what the Lord says about obedience from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah says, "For I did not speak to your fathers," talking about the Hebrews, "or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them." In other words, don't get lost in those things. "Obey my voice." That's what the Lord told the Hebrews. "And I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I commanded you." Notice this, "that it may be well with you." Do you see the emphasis on the obedience? It's so easy to get lost in the routine of doing things and excitement of what God says. Yes, he did tell them to make sacrifice, but that was not the primary concern of the Lord. Probably one of the most famous Old Testament passages of understanding obedience to the Lord comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I won't take you through all of that. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage. But you'll remember that Saul, King Saul, was told to annihilate completely the Amalekites, not leave animal or person, man, woman, or child. Don't let anything live. But Saul, in his infinite wisdom, decided to let the best of the animals remain. He killed all the people, but he let the animals remain for his own purposes. And so God sent Samuel as the prophet, or the prophet, to confront him. And in verse 19, here's that confrontation. Samuel says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And here's what Samuel says in return. "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Very clear from the Lord again. An incredible Old Testament literal truth, historical truth that happened. And Saul's problem was just really like so many other people, and that is he gave just enough of himself to make himself feel better. That was really his problem. He did just enough to get by. But there was a very selfish motive in Saul. And so to keep himself from feeling completely guilty about it all, he reserved the best of the choice animals for himself, satisfying his own fleshly desires. And so simply, the point is that complete obedience is what the Lord is looking for from his people. It is not for us to pick and choose. It is for us to obey and to do what the Lord has said to do. If we don't obey, then God has some other things to share with us as well. Okay, so just let that resonate in your mind. The primary thing that we're after for Laurel Hill is that we be people who obey the word of the Lord. Now, in order to help us to understand the next several parts of this passage of Sardis in Revelation 3, I laid out for you in your bulletin some points that I thought we need to remember that I came up with to help us to see what we don't want to do. Okay, so if we understand the big umbrella of obedience, let's understand what we don't want to do. Number one, we don't want to be a disobedient church to anything the Lord commands us, right? Time would fail us if we said, well, what are all of those commands the Lord has commanded for us to obey? We just don't have enough time to go through all of them. We mention them as we go through various studies, but today I'm not going to take time to do this. Just suffice it to say that Jesus summarized everything in Matthew chapter 22 in this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. Jesus summarized it all right there. And the reason he was able to do that is because those two statements really encapsulate the entire commandments of the Scriptures. And so he was able to make it very clear. What he meant by that is love for God should trump all of our other desires. That has to be the priority. Because he guides us through love, and he will show us his love through the obedience to his word. When we love God as the priority, it'll guide us into how we're to live with other people, right? We don't have to flesh out all the nitty-gritties of the commands, which we will do and we'll continue. We have done, we will continue to do over time. But just understand, when we love God, then the way we act in this life becomes apparent because we're following that command. It affects our thinking. It affects the way we react to other people. It affects the way we serve Him if love is the priority. Or how well we serve Him, our faithfulness, in other words. All of that comes about when we simply obey the Lord. And Saul's problem was he had a love that was far greater for himself, if you think about Saul. And we all struggle with the love for ourselves. This is why Jesus could add that commandment on there, because he knew how much we loved ourselves. And if he just attacked that one area, we would be looking into our inner souls and we would be asking ourselves some questions. Well, who do I really love the most? Well, Jesus says, well, you know how much you love yourself and how much you're going to do for yourself, so love others just like that. And we just think about some details about how we love ourselves. We're so much more concerned about how, for instance, and these are just some examples, how our children feel rather than obeying the Lord. And many times, parents will make decisions for life based on what's best for their children and not really consider whether it's the Lord's plan or not. Our children are precious to us. But often children who are sinners, by the way, yeah, that's right, just as much as we are as adults, will lead us astray, because if we're more concerned about how they're feeling and what they want out of this life, it could be vastly different from what the Lord has planned. Often we will do things that remove a guilty conscience from us when someone asks us to do something instead of just obeying out of a love for the Lord. In other words, sometimes people will say, would you do this? Would you do that? And we'll go, okay, I don't really want to do that, but I'll do it anyway. When the Lord may be really touching the heart and saying, no, I need you to do this. I'm not just giving you an option here. This is what I'm asking you to do or telling you that needs to happen. Sometimes we'll buy things to satisfy our pleasures other than listening to the Lord's commands. There are many times where we may spend money on something that the Lord is saying, I'd really rather you give it to this or that, to this mission or to that mission. Sometimes we'll offer token offerings to the Lord and think that's a great sacrifice. $20 here or there, you know, $15 here or there. And don't get me wrong, that's big money to some people, and I'm saying that sincerely. But to others, that may just seem like a big offering, but in reality, what you have in your billfold may be much more than that. And so I'm just simply saying is that we all struggle with this loving of ourselves far more than we do the Lord. And so he constantly directs us back to this attitude and action of obedience. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, again, very similarly, the Lord says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Matthew 12:33, Jesus says to love him with all our heart and with all our understanding, with all our strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. There you go again, just from Mark's gospel this time, just a little bit different understanding, but the same meaning. So again, in other words, all of our works are important, and what we do to reach the community is important through the programs, through the ideas that you may be having that are coming to your mind, whether we're talking about more movie nights or developing a community park back here, and yes, that's something that's come up quite a bit, to changing the look of the sanctuary, is our faithfulness is what's most critical, which is a direct result of our obedience. Very, very important. In other words, we cannot get lost in the exercise of doing things and forget what the real priority is. Okay, so we just want to remember that. That was the problem that Sardis had. They got lost in the external and missed the point of the internal. So let's go back to them for just a minute as we look at our second point here. Not only were they disobedient to the external things, or to God because of the external things, but we also don't want to be overconfident in our own abilities. A little bit different path here, but the same kind of idea. We don't want to be overconfident in our own abilities. Let's just talk about the city for a minute. If you do remember those messages or that message some years ago, the city was located on the top of a mountain, really, a very treacherous kind of place, about 1,500 feet above a very fertile valley. Three sides of this mountain were very steep. And so the city believed that there was no way to penetrate them. They thought that if they built up there, that their enemies could only come and advance against them from one area, which is the way they would get down to the fertile valley. And so they would go out and they would attack other nations around them and they would retreat back into their city until one time came where the king thought he was so secure in his safety that he went to bed only to be awakened by the knowledge that another nation had scaled the cliffs. The problem was they never put any support or any guards on the cliffs because they believed that everything was okay. That there was no way that anybody could penetrate the city that from that direction. And so they completely let their guard down. Well, in that city was also a church, this church called the Church in Sardis. And because people in cities make up churches in those cities, people bring the attitude from the city into the church, if you follow what I'm saying. And so what began to happen in the church was the same thing that the city had happened to them, which was they believed that it was just a wonderful life and there were never going to be any issues and they didn't really have to pay attention to what was going on around them and even internally within them, and they became overconfident. They started depending on themselves more than they did the Lord. And so the Lord writes this in verse 1. Through John, he says, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're really dead," is what the Lord is saying. And so he gives his assessment, and as a part of that assessment was the fact that he knew really what was going on inside the church. You know, again, the Lord knows far better than we do what's going on inside of Laurel Hill. He knows the depths of our hearts. He sees our deeds. Like in Sardis, evidently the deeds that the church was doing, they gave this great impression that they were a very healthy, very whole city church that was alive. Now, we don't really have a lot of details about what that looked like, so we have to make some assumptions here from what the Lord tells us in this brief paragraph. And I have to believe that they were doing many things. I mean, this is the church that was measuring themselves by the doing of their ministries. Perhaps they were meeting the needs of lots of people. That's an awesome ministry. Now, I'm making up something here because I don't really know what the Lord's talking about. Maybe this church was providing for lots of people, making sure there was a ministry for everybody in the church. I mean, how else do you define a church that's alive? Well, in our humanness, we define by the numbers that we see, right? We measure success by how many people are attracted to something or how many people are showing up for something. That's how we measure success in this life. I'm not saying that's right, but that's how we in our flesh will measure things. Maybe there were lots of ideas that came from the members about how to minister into the city. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All through their own efforts, though, the Lord is saying the church had been growing. perhaps. Whatever these deeds were, they were doing them. But if you listen carefully to what the Lord's saying here, none of that really mattered to him. Because they had this one problem. Their hearts weren't right. They were doing lots of things, but their hearts weren't right. In other words, this was not an outpouring of the Spirit in them. This was just them. They just did what they thought was necessary to grow a church. And perhaps to make themselves feel better. And that's what happens when people do what they do for themselves. And so these thoughts, beloved, have been in my mind as I've been thinking through these things because, as much as we are being excited about the things of the future, they're warnings to us to be reminded that we pay attention to the nitty-gritties and the details, mainly exactly where our hearts are. So let me go back to the ministry thing for just a minute where people think that they're doing ministry. Lots of people think that they're doing ministry, but it ends up being for themselves. And you can always tell when a ministry ends up being more about the person than it is about the church and reaching the people for Christ. Mainly, some of those ways are because people will often become more territorial in their ministry. In other words, if somebody starts taking a ministry leadership position, they'll get their feathers a little ruffled. When somebody starts to step on their ministry territory. You see, that's a in it for themselves kind of an idea. That's not the heart of a true worshiper of Christ, because the reality is we don't care who's leading somebody to Christ, do we? Everybody go like this. No, we don't. That's the answer. No, we don't care. We're not in this as a competition. The role of Laurel Hill is to be ministering in this community that the Lord has given to us and the rest of the world that the Lord gives us the ability to minister to. But we're not in competition with like-minded believers, and that's who I'm talking about. So I want to be clear there. We are very much in competition with those that don't preach and teach the truth of God's Word. But we're not in competition outside, and we're certainly not in competition with each other on the inside. There is no ministry that belongs to any one of us. Amen? Right? We are all ministers together in this place. People will get jealous often if the attention is not given to them and their ministry area. That happens, where people will work hard in their ministry, and if it's not mentioned, they'll get a little jealous about that. You see, that's fleshliness. That's not a concern for the things of the Lord. Or they do everything because they think no one else does it as well as they can. That's another reason. You see, that all becomes very fleshly. And so the Lord says to Sardis, I know all about what you're doing, but like Saul of old, your sacrifices and deeds really mean nothing to me. They're important, but they don't mean to me what they should mean to you because you're spiritually dead. Now here's what one commentator said about the church in Sardis, just as a reminder again. Some of you will remember all of this. Content to rest on its past laurels, when it is more concerned with liturgical forms than spiritual reality, when it focuses on curing social ills rather than changing people's hearts through preaching the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is more concerned with material than spiritual things, when it is more concerned with what men think than what God said, when it is more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems and theology than with the Word of God, or when it loses its conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself, no matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive its buildings, no matter what its status is in the community, such a church, having denied the only source of spiritual life, is dead. Now again, that is a great quote. And that's a wonderful way to put how we need to be consciously and always aware of the things that we don't want to do. It also may be said this way in another quote, that they had, that is Sardis, made peace with the surrounding society that the offense of the cross had ceased, and they were no longer in jeopardy of life or vulnerable to suffering. If you understand what that writer is saying in that quote, it could be this, that the reason the Lord was upset with Sardis is because the church had no longer penetrated into the darkness, spiritually speaking, like they needed to be doing. Meaning that when a church is alive spiritually, it'll be at war with the surrounding world. And I want to say this very carefully so you don't misunderstand my words here. I'm not talking about through some kind of evil intentions or some ill-gotten perceptions or some kind of vindication of how the world is to be treating the church, but what we are supposed to be doing is we are supposed to be at war with the darkness by exposing through our lives one subject, which is the love of God. That's what should be happening. If our hearts are not regularly proclaiming to the world that's living in darkness out there that we are the expressions of the love of the Spirit of God and the love of Christ, then we're really not at war with the rest of the world. We're joining hands with the world. And that's unfortunately what we're seeing in a lot of churches today, is this clasping together of let's just join hands and we'll call it love because love doesn't say anything against anybody else, right? It doesn't bring any kind of conviction or any kind of derogatory statement that causes them to turn to Christ. It just says, oh, we're in this for love. And you see these stickers all over the place, love, not hate, right? Well, that's directed at the church in a lot of ways as well these days. Because churches are not expressing themselves in the ways that they really need to be expressing themselves concerning the things of God. In other words, the obedience God is looking for is not in doing, but in being Christ. That's what he's really looking for, being in love with him and love for his people, so much so that our love for God becomes almost like an irritation to the people of the darkness. Where the world looks at us and says, you mean that you'd rather turn your other cheek, let's just use a Bible phrase here, to your enemy and let them strike you on the other cheek once they've hit you on this cheek, when what you really should be doing is striking them back? And we would say, no, in the name of love, we would let someone do that. The world doesn't understand that kind of stuff. They don't get it. But we are to be expressions of that kind of love. Have you ever noticed that the world can't handle truth? I mean, the world comes up with its own idea of truth and what it believes to be truth. But when the church really proclaims what the truth is about sinful life and the way God really wants us to live, the world says the church is just weird. We're just a bunch of weird-looking people and sounding people and dressed people, and we don't have any touch with reality and all of that kind of stuff. But because we serve together and we love each other and we worship each other, we worship the Lord and we live according to the lands and we treat others fairly, even though we're not treated fairly, we're exemplifying what God would really have for us to be. But the world doesn't understand that at all. And so with all that being said, I think the church in Sardis, at least according to one of those quotes there, and I think we can see this, was evidently just not loving like they should have been loving. They just weren't living the way that they should have been living. Which leads now the Lord to, once he's expressed his concern, gives them 5 points here to help them to change that. And I'm going to turn them into things that we don't want to do. So notice the 5 prescriptions to be the kind of church we should be, but we don't want to be. We don't want to be a church that becomes indifferent to spiritual decline. That's 3. We don't want to be a church that becomes indifferent to spiritual decline. And these verses now come through verses 2 and 3. Notice the Lord says, wake up. Okay, I see your deeds. You're on the wrong track. You need to be paying attention spiritually, so wake up. That's 1 from the Lord. The better translation is, be watchful. So the message to him right from the get-go here is, you cannot go with the flow of society. Don't do that. Don't think that way. That is like the world. You can't assume that the enemy can't get to you. And see, that would have been very appropriate in their thinking based on the location that they were in. They thought, hey, nobody can get to us here. We're safe up here. So that translated into some spiritual thought. Hey, we must be safe spiritually so we're not penetrable to even Satan himself. And the Lord says, don't think that way. He says, really what you need to do is reverse what's happening. First of all, in your heart. That's where it has to start. In your mind, in your spirit, and in other people. In other words, it's everybody's responsibility to confront evil. Don't pretend like evil has no way getting into you. You must confront sin, all of you. You must confront error. You must be a part of making a difference spiritually, all of you, all of us. Don't be like the church that would say everything's okay, meaning there are times when we have to confront each other in love, in truth, in kindness and grace for the purpose of keeping the church pure. And let me just say this, beloved. What I hear the Lord saying through this is that there are no bystanders in the church. Everyone is to be engaged. And I'm talking about living the life of truth. There's no place for us in God's family to go to sleep and be comfortable. That's the problem this church had. Now, we want the church to be comfortable. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we want it to be a place where you come and enjoy the things of the Lord. But we must always be careful to keep evil away from us. And my thought is, you know, we go to bed at night and we lock the doors of our houses because we want to keep the world out of our houses so we can have a safe place to be for the night. We've got to do the same thing spiritually. As we're looking into the future, beloved, all I'm simply saying is that we've got to be careful that we're keeping the door locked carefully. That doesn't mean we become legalistic. That can't be the case if we're to live the example the Lord has given to us in the first two commandments, to love God and to love others. It's not about that. What it is about is being careful always that we're paying attention to what the Lord has told us. In other words, if I could say it the easiest, there should be an ongoing assessment, always, in our hearts first, and then with each other, and in whatever relationship there may be. Now here's another thing he says. Notice in verse 2, we don't want to be a church that stops growing spiritually. These should be pretty obvious. Strengthen the things that remain, the Lord says. Not only wake up, but strengthen the things that remain. Now interestingly, this word things, it's not referring to any kind of gender. It's a neuter in the language, meaning that it's non-sexual. It's just a generic term. So he's not talking about that, or he's talking about material things. Jesus is saying you must keep supporting and growing what I've given you. Well, what's the Lord given to us? Love, right? Peace, joy, all the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, my word, the things that we've already mentioned, to give sacrificially, personally, financially, to pray individually and corporately. In other words, the idea would kind of be like the Lord is saying, look, there's something there that's alive, so like a campfire kind of an idea. Some coals are burning there, but there's no flame. Come along and fan those things so that the flame begins to build up again in you and you can begin to, you can live the life that the Lord really has for us to live. So again, the idea seems to be the Lord's not so concerned about what we don't have, but to utilize what we do have. In other words, we may look around us and say, well, I don't have all the talents that so-and-so church has down the road, or we don't have all the people that the other church has down the road. That's not what the Lord is concerned about. And it's very easy to get discouraged and to look up and say, well, gosh, if we were just like them, if we just had what they had, look what we could do. No, that's not what the Lord is saying to us. The Lord has us where He wants us as long as we are living according to what He's saying to us in His Word. So we've got to be careful that we don't go either direction. We don't start focusing on the things of the world, or we don't get too lazy and get comfortable in ourselves, whether that be individually or collectively. We've got to all be doing our part, not for the deed's sake, but for obedience' sake. Now, many of you, again, have given great ideas about what we can do to reach the community, but as I said the other day, in my email, and hopefully you got that. If you didn't get that, again, please let us know that kind of thing, that you're not getting them. Ideas are great. And many of you had many great ideas, but what we have to also have is people who have feet to their ideas, right? We need those of you who are giving ideas to say, here, I'll be a part of this, or I'll see what I can do to make this happen, to fulfill what the Lord would want us to do. You know that Pareto principle or Pareto principle, however you want to pronounce it? It really is true. 10% of the people do the majority of the work. I don't care what organization you're a part of, even in the church, that seems to be the case. Wouldn't it be just awesome to bust that principle and throw it out the window? Where we have 100% of the people doing the work? Well, that's really what the Lord has in mind. So when we're talking about keeping His commandments, it means that we're all a part of what He is doing, and we're all a part of making it happen. The passion of our heart should come out as something like this. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? That really should be the question that's on our mind. How can I serve you best at Laurel Hill? Not because something just needs to be done, but how do you want me to serve? How do you want me to be a part of this? Be looking proactively. Everybody should be saying, show me the needs and I'll sign up. That's really the heart here. Not out of guilt, but because the Lord wants you to obey. All right, here's another thing. He says, remember to the church what you have received and heard. Okay, now that simply is just point number five. We don't want to ever forget what we know. We don't want to ever forget what we know. Well, what had they received? What's he talking about here? Remember what you've received and what you've heard. Well, what they received was the word. Everything, do you see by now, everything centers around the word of God? He's given to us what we need. They had the word and they were given the gift of salvation through the word. And so God said, that's what I'm commanding you to live by, is my word. In other words, think with me now just for a second. By now, Paul the apostle, his letters were being widely distributed. They were all completed by now because John is writing the last letter that was to be written. And so the Lord is saying, you need to go back to the drawing board and remember what I taught you. Don't forget what I taught you, that mainly salvation is by grace. Nobody can earn it. It's on my mercy, and I want you to be obedient to me. Well, what else did they need to remember? This whole issue of salvation is this idea of rescuing. I was driving down the road the other day in my truck, and it just really hit me fresh and new, and I just wanted to share this with you for what it's worth to you. I just began to fully embrace once again. I kind of had forgotten this over time. Not really, but just the depth of it. What the Lord really has done for us through salvation. I mean, do you realize that our lives should be a celebration all the time? If you think with me for just a minute, to go from eternally being in the pit of hell forever, forever and forever, to being rescued from that, isn't that cause for celebration? I thought to myself, man, I'm going to eat all the chocolate chip cookies I can get. When there's a piece of cake on the table, I'm going to eat it. When the watermelon starts coming out, boy, I'm going to have one myself. Because this life is to be celebrated. Think about it. We've been rescued. We've been set free. How can we do anything but celebrate? And I think so often we have a tendency to forget that. And we begin to get caught up in the mundane and the routine of this life and the struggles of this life. And we so easily start focusing on the what's not right that we forget about what the Lord has done for us. There's really no reason to ever not just wake up every morning and just realize this is a day to celebrate. I've been eternally set free. And the Spirit was just giving me such a wonderful time. I just wanted to share that. I don't know if I can help you with the way I was feeling, but if you just dwell on that for just a minute, it really begins to come alive and make such a difference. And so we don't want to ever forget what we know. Let's don't ever forget what the Lord has done for us. Which leads us to the next point. We never want to drop our spiritual guard. Notice he says in verse 3, keep it. Keep it. In other words, don't forget what you know. Keep it. After they remember these things, they needed to, the real literal meaning would be to keep guard over it, to keep watch over it. And that would make sense to this church in Sardis, especially because they didn't keep guard. The city didn't keep guard. They were attacked in a way that they didn't think they'd ever be attacked. They let their guard down. And so they would understand this spiritually, that they needed to guard their hearts. Watch the motives, their intentions, their flesh. Otherwise, they would do what the city did before, and that would be to go to sleep. They would just get up every morning, kind of like we do, and we think about the day, and we make our plans for the day, and we look for as much comfort in this life as we possibly can, trying to remove ourselves from all the hurts and the pains and the pressures and the distractions. You get the point. But if we do that, what Satan has just done is he's just put us to sleep on these soft blankets of self-satisfaction. are these fluffy pillows of self-comfort. You know, we just kind of fluff them up and we're just so anxious to think about ourselves that all is well when maybe not all is well with the Lord and you or the Lord and me. For us as a church, I think it means we just can't get comfortable just hearing the word every Sunday. I think about that a lot. It's very easy for us to gather on a Sunday morning and just kind of go through the routine of that's the normal thing of life. We'll get up there and we'll look at my watch because Pastor Bruce is starting right now and he'll be done about 12. And that's a long time. And I can think about this and that and make a couple doodling notes on my paper. And, you know, this and that and thoughts of the world creep into our minds. And all of that stuff goes on. I know it does with you because it does with me. And I'm no different than you are. You're no different than I am in a lot of ways. And I think the Lord is saying to us, let's just, please, don't get comfortable. Keep your heart on guard. Don't go about your daily business. We need to examine our hearts, asking ourselves these questions right here. How can I reach more? How can I personally be a part of reaching more people? Well, next time, unless the Lord changes my direction here, I'm going to show you some tools that I think through prayer that will help you to keep up with the ways we can reach more. I think sometimes we just need some tangible help, and so I'm going to try to show you some of those things. I have a friend of mine who has on his dashboard, at least he did on his older truck, this statement, which was, which God are you serving today? And he put that in letters on his dashboard. So every time he got into his truck, he would see that statement as a reminder to him, which God am I serving right now? Am I serving the God of my flesh in whatever that may look like? Or am I serving the true God and really wanting to surrender this day to Him? So sometimes we just need some tangible help like that. And we're going to look at that next time, at least is the plan right now. And then number 7, look at this. We don't want to be a church that neglects repentance. We don't want to be a church that neglects repentance. Number 5, he says in his 5th of 5 points, repent. Repent. You know what that simply means? Turning from sin to Jesus. We are never done in this life, beloved, repenting. I'm not talking about repentance to salvation. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have repented in that sense. You're living your life for sin, you've turned, and now you're living your life for Jesus. He's the focus. That is certainly true. But I think what he's saying to this church is, from the sin of negligence or neglect, from the sin of arrogance, from the sin of pride, from the sin of how concerned they may have been on how they looked outwardly instead of how they should have looked inwardly. You know what the greatest comment that could ever be made to Laurel Hill from the world would be? Not that they did a lot of stuff, but they were people who genuinely lived what they said their God said. That would be by far the greatest comment that we could ever hear from the world. Whether this building ever grows in size or we ever do anything else in this life, if the world would look at us and say, you know what, I work with so-and-so, or I'm a neighbor to so-and-so, or I've heard about that church, and all I can say is, I don't know who those folks are, but man, they're the real deal. That's the greatest comment that we could ever hear. And so we don't want to get lost in either other things and become sleepy and get down the wrong path. So give yourself a self-assessment test. Give yourself a spiritual self-assessment. Something like this. If God calls me to go on a mission trip, would I go? It's a good question. Even if there's no coffee? I know, it gets pretty tough. There's no shower? Now I'm really playing hardball. No comfortable bed? No good food? I tell you, you want something really funny to do? Go on a mission trip and watch other people suffer. I mean, it's pretty comical, really. Right, guys? These guys have been. It's funny to watch. Now, ladies, I'm not picking on you, but I'm kind of picking on you a little bit. The bathroom? Oh, man. You'd be on a mission trip, and it's early morning, and it's time to get into the one bathroom that everybody has to share. You start finding out what godliness is and isn't real quickly. How about this? If everything in my house burnt to the ground right now, how would I react? If my spouse died tonight, how would I react? How would I be toward God? What about my children? If my children died tonight, how would it affect my relationship with God? How would it affect my relationship with serving Him? Listen, Job said, chapter 13, verse 15, though he, that's the Lord, slay me, I will hope in Him. That's the right heart. Though he slay me, I will serve Him. I think those are just some good questions to think about, some assessments. You may come up with your own. But we need to be regularly giving ourselves a self-assessment. And notice now what the church at Sardis could look forward to if they didn't wake up. If they did not wake up, here's what the Lord says. If you do not wake up, verse 3, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. In other words, I think basically he's just kind of laying down it as clearly as he can, or will need to. If you don't focus on my plan, I'm not going to give you any notice, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to shut the church down. That's really what he's saying. Realize, beloved, that the Lord doesn't need us to grow Laurel Hill. He has the ability to do that with us or without us. You realize that God could very easily remove every one of us and still keep Laurel Hill as an active church? I mean, just think about that, right? He does not need us. He says to us, I have a work for you to do. Now you decide whether you're going to obey or not and be a part of what I want to do. But God could very well decide that if our hearts are not right and we're not focusing on Him, that He could easily shut Laurel Hill down. Easily. Easily He could do that. He can pour people into the church or keep them from coming here. Now, everyone who professes the name of Jesus is here because the Lord has brought him here. And it is true that often Satan will bring people into a church. That's true too. In every church, I've heard pastors say this before, in every church there's a good devil somewhere. And there are people that the Lord has removed from the church and some that the devil has removed from churches by tempting God's people and caused them to walk away. The point of the Lord here is that this church, Sardis, belongs to me. And I can keep it alive or I can cause it to die. You decide. But you need to come back and do what I'm calling you to do. I think about us here as a church. We've been in existence for 135 years. Laurel Hill has been around that long. Some of you have been here that long. You're looking good. You've held your age well. But 135 years. That's a long time. I think it's very accurate of us to make sure that we're paying attention, that we're not letting things slip through the cracks. If we want the legacy to continue and the legacy to be pleasing the Lord, we must all live obediently to the Lord. And I love this in verse 4, and we're almost done here. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. Isn't that awesome? In other words, as much as the Lord was aware of all that was wrong, He also knew who the faithful ones are. And so take comfort in that He knows who you are. He knows the true faithful people. Those are the faithful ones who remain when everything and everyone's pushing them in different directions. You imagine this church in Sardis, when all the struggles were going on, these were the ones who stayed firm. Those were the true church. Those are the people who made up the true church. Even though it appears, at least according to the text, that they were a small minority. And you say, well, why did they stay in the church? Why were they the faithful ones? You say, well, there was no other church in Sardis. No, there probably was a Second Baptist Church of Sardis. I mean, it could have been a couple Presbyterians and some Episcopalians, and I'm being silly here. Okay, I think it was one reason. They were called there. The Lord put them there. And so they worked from their hearts and did what the Lord called them to do because they loved God more than they loved themselves. That's really what it's all about. They stayed because of that. And so the Lord says of them, look, they have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In other words, they've been forgiven. These are my people, and I have them there for a very specific purpose. What we're simply saying here this morning is that we want to be all of us a part of his people, right? We want to be all a part of this, and not just a few. Notice again now, as we close this out, the Lord commits these faithful ones, or what he says to them, his final comment, verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, for those who hang in there, he says, and live in my church my way, keeping my commandments from the heart, will be with me forever. What a beautiful truth. Speaking of the truth often is that the church life is very challenging, very difficult. Those of you who've served God in church for a lot of years, you know that. We can be hard to get along with. Lots of times there's no obvious results from the work that we do. It's a little challenging to see things, a lot challenging to see things. Often it's very easy to quit. Very easy to just not show up anymore. Just say, I think I'll just go to the lake. I'll just go to the beach. It'd be a whole lot better. But you don't do that because the Lord has called you. The Lord has put you here to be a part of his church. And he says, if you will stay faithful to me, one day you will live with me in the kingdom. In verse 6, he says simply, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, I kind of liken it this way as Jesus is writing this through John. Are you listening to me, church? Are you listening? That's what he's saying. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? Are you hearing my word? Not just hearing it with your ears, but are you letting it sink into your hearts? Are you letting it motivate you? Don't get lost in doing, but get lost in me. I think that's what he's saying. Get lost in obeying me from your heart. And I thought, what better verse could we use to summarize all of this than what Paul said? Because he had such a beautiful understanding of this self-sacrifice and selflessness to follow the Lord. He said of himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I don't consider this about me, Paul said. My life is just to serve the Lord. What I'm doing is keeping him as the focus of everything. And I pray that for us as a church. I pray that God would help us to keep Jesus first. And from that perspective, if we would just keep Jesus as the vision of our minds in front of us all the time, the doing of things will become so easy. And our hearts will be just so desiring to serve him. But when we let that flesh cloud who he is, we'll surely go astray. All right, so as we're looking into the future, let's keep these things in mind, shall we? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again, not just because you've commanded us to be thankful, but because we want to be thankful. We want to honor you in everything that we do. And these past couple weeks have been very exciting as we're thinking about just some simple things, but thinking about what you want from us for the future. To know that we have a future ahead of us is even more exciting. Albeit that future may be to be with you. For we don't know that today might be the day that you come back, or the rapture occurs and we're all taken out of this place. And Lord, that'd be all right too. But if you do tarry, we thank you that you've promised to us that you will bless us if we obey you. And Lord, help us to keep focused in our minds what that real blessing may be, which is spiritual peace, and joy, and harmony, contentment with life, contentment with each other. Lord, help us not to get lost in the doing of things. Help us not to get too comfortable. Help us not to forget how you have rescued us and that this life really is to be a celebration of that rescuing, a celebration that is committed to your commandments and to your teaching. Lord, thank you for these precious ones that I have the privilege of serving. Thank you for giving me the joy of a life journey with them and to walk through the years with them. Lord, thank you for their hearts and for their kindness and their goodness and their patience, their long-suffering towards me and towards each other. Lord, our one heart's desire is that when it's all said and done, you will look at us as a church family and individually you will say, well done, well done, our good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy that I've prepared before you. And so, Lord, that's really our desire, that we just want to fulfill everything that you've called us to do, whether it be something materially or not. We just want you to know that we love you and we want to serve you and we want to follow you in everything that you've said. Lord, we believe that the days ahead can be some of the brightest, some of the greatest in our journey. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you will do in us, and that you'd guide us every step of the way as we remain obedient to you. Lord, for some, if they're here today and they are not really understanding what this whole call of salvation is or what it means that Jesus came to rescue us, I pray that you just help them to simply know that you have paid the price to buy them back out of the hand of the enemy that has so tempted them and kept them bound in this fleshly life. You set your life available, made your life available to each of us to accept you as Lord and Master and to set us free from the bondage of sin. And so, Lord, we honor you with our lips and with our hearts, and now we'll close with singing of praises and fellowshipping together over a meal. And we pray that you'd be honored and glorified through it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.